coming from someone who knows of that which she sings. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians. We're studying through the book of Philippians, entitling it Archetypes. And what we're doing is we're allowing the church at Philippi and the individual followers of Christ at Philippi to be our archetypes, which means our examples, our models. We've come to Philippians chapter 3, kind of a turning point. We're heading toward the conclusion now. Chapter 3, verse 1. Follow along with me if you will. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is protection for you." Here's what he's talking about. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who manipulate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although, I once had confidence in the flesh too. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecuting the church. As to the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from the dead based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Powerful words. An employee of a Christian bookstore came upon a difficult customer who was grumbling and griping to all around him. So this employee went over to see if he could be of assistance. "Sir, can I help you?" "Yes," said the customer. "I'm not satisfied at all with your limited selection of Bibles," the customer said. "What are you looking for?" asked the employee. "Well, I'm looking for a large print edition of a pocket Bible." Now, I need to explain this to this group because many of you, like me, look for the large print edition. You cannot have a large print edition and a pocket Bible at the same time. Do you know why? They are mutually exclusive priorities. That term exists. You cannot drive as fast as you want and at the same time avoid being stopped by policemen. You know why? Those are mutually exclusive priorities. Here's another one that's a bummer. You cannot eat everything you want to eat and also be thin. Those are mutually exclusive priorities. And here's a point I'm going to drive home Tuesday morning down there in Houston on that panel. You cannot believe the Bible and be politically correct. Do you know why? Those are mutually exclusive priorities. Now, in the passage we've read this morning, in these words that Paul is writing to his friends, he's saying we cannot have two number one priorities. We cannot have multiple number one priorities. Let's talk about the priority this morning. Let's all agree on this. We can only have one number one priority. Right? Here in our passage, Paul is writing to his friends, our archetypes in Philippi, about the importance of protecting Jesus as our for real number one priority. Let's think about how to keep Jesus as our number one priority. And Paul's not really telling the Philippians to do this because, as we've already pointed out, the Philippians are already doing this. But he's discussing it with them, and we're kind of eavesdropping, and we need to take from this his counsel. First, Jesus plus nothing else. Now, we're going to look at the first three verses here in just a moment, but let me kind of set this up for you a little bit. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was populated primarily, although not exclusively, with retired Roman soldiers. Paul, who was a Jew by birth, was also a highly educated Roman citizen, and for that reason respected by them. He started this church in Philippi, and that's why he's such good friends with all of these people. But what happened is a group of Jews who also claim to be Christians have come to Philippi, and they're telling these new followers of Christ, he's telling them if they really want to have a right relationship with Jesus, if they really want to have a close relationship with Jesus, in addition to trusting him and following him, they also need to do something else. They need to be circumcised. Well, ouch. They may have even shown these Philippians some Old Testament passages teaching circumcision. And there's a number of them. Here's a couple. Passages like Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. This is my covenant, God says, which you are to keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every one of your males must be circumcised. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 refers to this also. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer. And on and on and on. So the Old Testament does teach circumcision as a way of identifying with being a follower of God. But you see, Jesus came to replace all Old Testament ceremonies. He kind of implies that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. I'm sure that's why Paul never once refers to the Old Testament in the book of Philippians. Not once. In another letter to followers of Christ in Colossae, Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him, talking about Jesus, you, now talking to the Gentiles at the church in Colossae, you were also circumcised with the circumcision not done with hands, but in the circumcision of the Messiah. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, he writes, a person who is a Jew, or a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means the indwelling Holy Spirit has replaced circumcision as the proof of belonging to God. Now, perhaps that helps us better understand our passage here, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, to write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who manipulate or destroy the flesh. For we, talking about these Roman soldiers and all the Gentiles there in Philippi, we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. When we say Jesus is the number one priority in life, one thing we're saying is let's make sure we know that we belong to God and exclusively trust in Jesus. Years ago in the church where Linda and I served before we came to Pflugerville, a woman set up an appointment with me and came in to see me. And she had been visiting with us that Sunday in church, and I was preaching a sermon, I suppose, similar to this one, or was at least making the point that salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so she came to me, and she said something like this. She said, "Pastor, I was here Sunday, and I heard you say that the salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone." She said, "Here's my question." She said, "I have trust and faith in Jesus, and I believe by my faith in Jesus I have found salvation. But," she said, "I also trust in some other New Age gods." And she said, "It may be that those other New Age gods are not going to help me at all, but," she said, "it's better," she's talking to me, "it's better to have backup, you know. It's better to be sure I'm covered." She said, "I know they probably won't help me, but they won't hurt me, will they?" And I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am. Faith in anything other than Jesus leads to damnation, not to salvation. Do you understand that? Faith in anyone else other than Jesus, even if you're just using them for backups, leads to damnation, not to salvation. That's why Jesus says in Acts chapter 4, not Jesus, that's why Paul says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Salvation can be found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved." So let me encourage you this morning to kind of, let's eavesdrop here on Paul and the followers of Christ in Philippi and understand we're not to be trusting in anything else for our salvation. Not our parents, not our church attendance, not our baptism, nothing else except faith in Jesus and following Him. We good there? All right. The question is, how do we keep Jesus our number one priority? Here's another thing we find in Paul. We're to keep Jesus over everything else. Look at verses 4 through 9 there in our passage. Paul says, "I once had confidence in the flesh too. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecuting the church. As to the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything was a gain to me. I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." So here he's gone from Jesus plus nothing to Jesus over everything. Let me paraphrase here a little bit. In verse 4, Paul says, "I once had confidence in my own abilities and my own achievements." In verse 8, "But in order to have Christ, I now consider those things garbage, worthless." In verse 9, "Now I've traded my own righteousness for the righteousness I can receive through faith in Christ Jesus." Man, what a statement. What a statement he's making there. This is the greatest word of testimony from Paul found anywhere in Scripture. He has reviewed all of these great achievements he has acquired in life and now says he would erase all of them as if they had never existed. He would erase all these things that gained him such wonderful recognition in the eyes of men. He would erase them all in exchange for his relationship with Christ Jesus. Paul has placed his relationship with Christ over everything else in life. Now, here's an important question for us to ask ourselves this morning. How important is my relationship with Jesus? And really, let's ask, don't slough that off as a rhetorical question. Let's really examine ourselves. What achievement in my life would I be willing to erase? What achievements in my life would I be willing to erase in order to gain my relationship with Christ Jesus? What assets would I be willing to erase as if they never existed in order to have my relationship with Christ Jesus? Over what things in my life am I willing to place Jesus? You know, we're pretty affluent. I am, and you are. We're pretty affluent. It's more difficult to be affluent and answer this question than it is to be in poverty and ask it. Many of us are very educated. We have degrees. Many of us are very successful. We've achieved many things. We have the plaques of recognition hanging on some wall to prove it. What are we willing to blot out in order to have our relationship with Christ Jesus? It's kind of a very serious prioritization. This is the kind of serious prioritization that goes on in emergency rooms and hospitals everywhere. Now, I've never been an employee in an emergency room, but I've been in the military, and I've talked to people who've worked in these facilities, and they say the same thing. They work on people who come into the emergency room based on triage. You know what that is? Triage is a system of prioritization. They evaluate how serious a person is as they come through the door. They evaluate all the people in the emergency room on how serious they are. They rank them from the most serious to the least serious, and they devote their attention to resolving the most serious first. And then they go to the second most serious, then the third most serious, then the fourth most serious. If more patients are brought into the emergency room, they don't work any faster. They just kind of segue them into, they just kind of merge them into their triage system. The most serious, the second most serious, third most serious. And they just work on these at a good, healthy, sustainable pace until they've gotten down to the least serious. And that's kind of what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about taking the things in life that are serious to us, that are important to us, and working on a system of triage. Which is the most important? Let's devote ourselves to that. Which is the second most important? Which is the third most important? Let's prioritize the things that are important in our lives and devote ourselves to them, beginning at the top. And what Paul is suggesting here is let's always keep Jesus at the top. If we have our relationship with Him, if it's right, if it's where it should be, now we can go to the second most important. Now we can go to the third most important. If other important things come into our life, that's okay. We just make sure they're segued into. We just make sure they're moved into our triage system here. So that everything in our life is under our first priority, which is Jesus. Now, does that make sense? That's all Paul's saying here. He's saying, I've got some important things in my life, very important things in my life. I just make sure all those other important things are under my first priority, which is Jesus. And you say, I can't do that. You can. You know, whether you will or not remains to be seen. If we're going to follow our archetypes of Philippi, we will. We will. Let's look at one last thing. How to keep Jesus our number one priority, and that is to keep Jesus in everything. Go down to verse 10 and 11. My goal is to know him. That's his priority. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul's saying, my goal is to know Christ. That's the top. And then he names three areas in which he wants to know Christ. He says, I want to know Christ in his power. That's worthy. Paul wants to know the same power in his life that raised Christ from the dead. And you know, as followers of Christ, we have to ask ourselves, can that really be done? And, you know, I think what we're expecting is we're looking toward this and using the measuring sticks of our culture. We're expecting something we can hold in our hand. We're expecting something we can put in a jar or a container. Or we're expecting to receive something that can be expressed, you know, the way we see it being expressed in the Mighty Hulk. You all, the comic book character, the green, God, you people are just so out of it. You know, that's what we're expecting, and it's not the way it comes. Jesus is the one who delegates this. This is all under his command, not our command. And he gives this power, the same power that raised him from the grave. He gives this power in proportion to need. So it's not that we necessarily feel it. I don't know that we're walking along going, oh, there's that strength. Whoa, that felt good. That's not the way it comes. God looks at us in our need, and he imputes to us his power so that now we have it and we don't even know it. I know several of you who I think sometimes, what's holding that person up? What's keeping that person going? They should be flat on their back. You know, they should be confined. They should be in a hospital somewhere being cared for. But you're up, you're going, you're strong, and I know what it is. God has just given you strength. And you're going. And he gives you that strength until you no longer know it. Then he kind of quietly takes it back and you keep going. Some of you have it this morning. This is a whole sermon. I'm going to have to back up and stop preaching on that. Here's another thing. Paul says, I want to know Christ in his suffering. Now, this might sound strange to us, but if Christ is going to be number one in our lives, then that is by necessity going to lead us into some difficult situations. Persecution at work, perhaps. Separation from family. That happens. Ridicule from friends. And then there are the painful items of discipline that all followers of Christ receive all through their Christian walk, applying sanctification in their lives. That's the suffering we're talking about. You know, by the way, those of you who are asking me how I'm doing great. I know I've lost weight. You don't have to tell me. You know, some of you are saying, you've lost weight. Like, oh, no, have I really? You know, I know I've lost weight. You know, some of it is a result of the heart surgery. Some of it, I'm wanting to lose down to a certain target, so I'm working hard at it, but I'm doing great. Thank you so much for your concern. If you want to observe my weight, go, man, you've lost weight. That looks good. That's where I want you to be, okay? But my cardiologist about 6 months ago said, Steve, we have to replace that main valve in your heart, that aortic valve. We've got to replace that. Now, you know, it's going to hurt. You're going to have to suffer a little bit. But if you want to live, I heard that. So, if you want to live and if you want to be strong, you're going to have to go through this. Now, I had a choice to make. Really, I had a choice. It was up to me. They weren't going to throw a net over me and drag me off somewhere and do this. I had a choice. I could say, you know what? No. I think if suffering's involved, I think I'm just going to not do it. I think I'm just going to choose not to live and not to be strong. Or I could choose to go ahead and go through the suffering and be where I am today. Personally, I think I made the right choice. But it involves some suffering. Go figure. So we recognize here as we look at this, that if we're going to make Jesus our priority in life, if we're going to live, and if we're going to be strong, it's our choice. We can choose to say, suffering? No, I'm not going to go through that. I'm choosing not to live, and I'm choosing not to be strong rather than go through the suffering. Or we can say, all right, I'm not really keen on this idea of suffering, but I want to live, and I want to be strong. So we go through whatever suffering is required of us, right? Amen. Isn't this how this works? You sound like people who've gone through this graduate school. You kind of understand the way this works. One more thing. Paul says, I want to know Christ in his death. Now, think about this. Jesus died, the spotless Lamb of God, being punished for our sins. Somebody had to take the punishment. Jesus took the punishment. Now we have two choices. We can face death on our own and take our chances with eternity on our own. And by the way, that's what most people are doing. That's the door most people choose. Or we can put our faith in Jesus now and die now. Die to self now and live for Him, follow Him, choose Him. And if we do that, then we face eternity with Christ Jesus. Those are two choices. Those are two choices. Which do you choose? And see, you can't say, well, I choose not to die to self, but I choose to go to heaven when I die. It's like I choose door number one, but I want what's behind door number two. You can't do that. You can't do that. Do you know how you can tell if you're putting Jesus first in your life? It shows. Ask somebody else. Ask somebody else, because it shows. I came across this. This is interesting. On January the 1st, 2005, a company called SnoreStop bought advertising rights from a resident of Omaha, Nebraska named Andrew Fisher. There are two interesting things about this transaction. First, the advertising rights they bought were for Andrew's forehead. Andrew used eBay. There he is. Andrew used eBay to auction off a month's worth of rent on his forehead. And of course, the second thing was the Snore Stop makers, who, by the way, make a snoring remedy, came in for the highest bid at $37,375, or $1,200 a day. Not a bad transaction. The ad was printed across his forehead. You can read SnoreStop. Can you read what's underneath the SnoreStop? The ad read, SnoreStop, it simply works. Okay, take that picture down. Now, how can you tell if you're making Jesus a priority? Well, it's obvious. It's as obvious as putting a advertisement on your head that says, trusting Jesus, it simply works. Trusting Jesus, it simply works. People would see that on your forehead, and they would know. I think it's just that obvious. I believe if Jesus is the number one priority in a person's life because of the things they do, because of the things they say, because of their actions, because of the people they hang around with, because of the things they don't do, because of the things they don't say, people can look at us and tell. Now, the people at Philippi are our archetypes. We're using them as someone to watch and copy so that we can be better. Paul and the folks at Philippi were people who, contrary to what we may believe today, they were people who were able to keep Jesus as the number one, the only number one priority in their life. Because they lived with faith in Jesus plus nothing. Faith in Jesus over everything, and faith in Jesus in everything. That's what I mean. These folks are great. These are great folks to copy. Are you? Will you? Let's bow our heads together.